Good morning. Welcome to New Day. Today we're talking about stewardship. Sometimes if you've heard a message about stewardship before, you might think it's just about money, but stewardship is much broader than that. And our key passage today comes from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Everything belongs to God. Now, before we go into stewardship, we're going to take a moment. We're going to kind of steward our time. We're going to use our time to do something that Jesus instructed his disciples to do. And as he instructed his disciples to make disciples, they taught their disciples to do it. And on to us today. One of the things that unites us as disciples of Jesus, whether you're at home or you're in this room, hey everybody in this room, hello, good morning, or you're somewhere else around the world, disciples of Jesus take time to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. So normally our rhythm is to do that the first Sunday of every month, and the first Sunday of the month, this month was Easter, and we already had kind of a full plan and a full schedule, and I think God is okay with flexibility. So we're going to take a few minutes here to share communion. If you're at home, you can grab anything that you happen to have around to drink and to eat. When Jesus instituted this, he was having a meal with his disciples, and they used bread and wine. Those were things that people would have had around the house. If you don't happen to have bread and wine around the house, and we're using some bread and some grape juice this morning, whatever it is that you happen to have, the important thing is that we orient our hearts towards God this morning. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 23, which is not going to come up on your screen. By the way, thank you, Heidi, for filling in for Rachel this week. You'll see verses and you'll see different information come up in the live chat, and Heidi's taking care of that for us today. You won't see this come up, so just listen, please. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." This morning we give thanks for bread. We remember to give thanks for the body of Christ that is broken for us. Let's give thanks as we eat it this morning. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's give thank you to God for the cup, for the blood of Christ, for the new covenant, the new agreement between God and humanity that he sealed for us as we drink it together. The Apostle Paul continues, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would be learning more about you so that we can apply your truth in our lives, so that we can share with our friends and neighbors the good news of who you are. We thank you, God, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make us right with you. Let our hearts be ready for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So stewardship is something that we see in Scripture, and one of the things that we just did is we did a practice that we're going to do until the Lord comes again, is what it says right here, is what I just read. So one important thing for us to remember, yes, everything in the world is God's, and He's coming back. So as we look into Scripture, as we see passages, times that Jesus talked about being good stewards, sometimes that's in connection with because He's coming back. Now, if you're reading in Believe, you would have read an account of Hannah and how she wasn't able to get pregnant, and she prayed and prayed and eventually had a son and gave that son back to the Lord, saying, "This is your child. Now I'll watch this child for a time, and then this child is dedicated to you." And that's how we can operate with everything in our lives, that we're given stewardship of something for a time, including our children. God entrusts that to us. So you would have read that story. You would have read the story about Jesus in the temple, seeing people come in and give offerings and making a big deal about how much they were giving. And then a widow coming in and just giving a tiny amount and explaining to His disciples, she's given more than anyone else because she gave from her poverty, from what little she had. And they all gave from their abundance. God has different economics. So you would have read about those things. What I want to get into today are the accounts where Jesus teaches about being ready for Him to come back. Everything belongs to God. He entrusts it to us as His stewards. And a steward is not an owner. A steward is a household manager. If we look in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 42, Jesus taught His followers to be ready for His return. And then Peter asks for clarification. Are you telling these stories for everybody, or is it just for us? And Jesus takes multiple choice questions and turns them into a whole other story. And that's what He does here. Verse 42, He says, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and sensible steward?'" So He uses the word steward. Now, if you go online, I mean, we have so many useful tools. If you were to go online to blueletterbible.org and you were to look up that passage, you could find that word steward and figure out what does it mean, where does it come from, and the Greek word that was used to originally write it down. And the Greek word that's used is oikonomos. Sorry, I'm just thinking through that. I've practiced this so many times. Oik. You got to get the emphasis on the oik. Everybody say oik. Oik. Oikonomos. Oikonomos. Say oikonomos. Okay, now what's kind of neat about this, if you say that fast, say it one more time. Oikonomos. What does that kind of sound like? Anybody want to take a guess in the English word that we use? Say it louder. Economy. Economics. Yeah. Oikonomos is literally where we get the English word economics. And oikos is your household or the Greek yogurt that you have in your refrigerator. But it comes from the Greek word, your household, your family, oikos. And then nomos is management. So it's household management. So when we talk in English about economics, we're talking about getting your house in order, managing your resources. So Jesus is telling a story here. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, oikonomos, whom his master will put in charge of his servants?" Now the word servants here is a different word. So he's saying there's going to be someone who manages the household, including the servants in the household, to give them their rations at the proper time. A faithful and sensible steward is given the authority and the responsibility to care for and to feed others in the household. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples here. So I think what he's getting at is you've been given responsibility. There are going to be people who you need to care for. Remember, the mission is going to be you are disciples who will make disciples. So he's giving them some instruction about how to do that and what that looks like. And he says, continuing in verse 43, if the master returns and finds that the servant, and if you're looking at as it comes up in the chat, or if you want to take notes, the word for servant here is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S is how you might spell that out, has done a good job. If he finds a servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. So what if the servant doesn't do a good job? What if the steward does not manage well? Then they might get fired? Verse 45, but what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. So this is a steward who's been given responsibility, and rather than managing the responsibility well, the steward thinks about, well, I know what the master of the household wants, but I'm going to do what I want with the master's resources. When the master comes back and finds the steward acting that way, what will the master do? Maybe fire the steward? Verse 46, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. It makes me think of like all the teenage movies from the 80s that were about the parents go away and the kids throw a party. And then the parents like call and say, oh, we're at the airport, we're going to be home in a few minutes, and everything's got... That's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Everything's got to be set because the master will return unannounced and unexpected. And then will he fire the steward? It says he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. I mean, it seems like being cut into pieces is like enough. Cut into pieces and banished with the unfaithful. Don't we tend to, when we think about or talk about Jesus, don't we tend to emphasize the peaceful side, and we gloss over the parts where he teaches about unfaithful servants being cut into pieces? This is sobering imagery. He continues in verse 47, and the servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. He makes it really clear. He's talking to his disciples about them. You are the ones who know what I want. You're the ones who are spending time with me. You're the ones who are being given responsibility. You're the ones who are going to be rewarded as you manage well the responsibilities that you've been given. You're the ones who are going to be punished if you turn that into a selfish abuse of God's resources that he's equipped you with. For us, if you're here and you've been a part of a church or a Bible study, it's us who he's talking to here. And then in verse 48, but someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. Here's a principle that I want you to key in on. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. This is Jesus talking to us right now. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. This is stewardship. Everything is God's, and he entrusts some of it to us. And how we use that is either going to be pleasing to him or it's going to be very frustrating to him. Now, how does all of that work with the fact that Jesus died for our sins once for all time? So, what does punishment look like when Jesus already took my punishment on the cross? That sounds like a great topic for a message sometime in the future. I'm going to stick with it's not good to be given responsibility and then to abuse that responsibility. Let's get really practical here. Globally, Christians have been given a lot of resources and therefore responsibility to do God's will in the world. Some of that is happening. I'm happy to tell you in the research that I've been doing, it shows that Christianity is growing, the number of people, the rate at which people are becoming followers of Jesus is growing 5 times faster than the rate of people becoming atheists. So that's good news. There are good things going on. Globally, Christians have invested $49 billion into missions to take the gospel where people don't have easy access to it. $49 billion with a B, dollars. That's great. The downside is $55 billion, and this is each year, is stolen, embezzled, or in some other way lost to crime within the church globally. So $49 billion is going to global missions and $55 billion is being lost to crime. Stewardship issues there. Let's look specifically at the United States. There's an interesting number that's a bit old now. I couldn't find an updated number. So this number is 20 years old. I imagine, though, it hasn't changed all that much. It's the cost of a baptism in the United States. And what I mean by that is if you take the total income of all the churches in the United States and divide it by the total number of baptisms that happen in a 12-month period, just take the total number and divide it by the total number in a 12-month period. I know I've shared this before, but I had forgotten what the number was. Does anybody, you want to throw a guess out there? How much is that number, the cost per baptism? Anybody remember? Throw a guess out there. 4,000? Anybody want to go higher than that? 200,000? Okay. We'd be doing awesome if we were at 200,000. Cost per baptism, total amount of money divided by number of baptisms, $1.5 million in the United States. So we have maybe a stewardship issue there. If the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and it costs us $1.5 million every time we do that, that's a lot of resources. Now, I went back in the history of New Day. We've been around since 2006, and this is the first time I've ever done this. And I went, well, I know it's not $1.5 million, but what's our number if you take the total amount of money that's come into this church in offerings and divide it by the total number of baptisms? Aren't you dying to know? We're doing way better than that national number. We're still $25,000. That doesn't seem right, does it? So if we were to say, make a goal of 100 new believers baptized over the next 10 years, we should budget that to cost $2.5 million. It's going to cost us $2.5 million over the next 10 years to reach 100 people for Christ. I think our sights need to be higher than 100 people over 10 years. And I think our stewardship needs to be better than $2.5 million. If we were to look at financial stewardship, and I know I said that this isn't all going to be about finances, but part of it is about finances, just things you might be curious about. Over the course of the life of this church, since 2006, we've had about 1,300 households come through our church. 1,300 households are in our database. 496 of those made a financial contribution that was some number greater than zero, meaning 794 households contributed $0 or less to the mission at New Day. Other things that are going on right now, we purchased this building for about $250,000, and we could have immediately taken out a loan for $400,000 to get the renovations done on this building quickly, $400,000 to hire a company to do the interior renovations. That does not include the roof. Instead, we're doing much of the work ourselves, especially a few key volunteers, individuals, people who are a part of this church. And so far, we're funding it with cash as we go. This means it's taking longer. And yet it seems like good stewardship of God's resources to do it this way. Yesterday we took a wall down and I can see the river. And if you come here, you can be in almost any part of this room and you can see out the atrium windows the river flowing. It's beautiful. We took those walls down. And then we had volunteers here yesterday, as we do every other Saturday, and they were taking nails out of all the boards so that we can reuse them, because that is good stewardship. We would rather be a church of people who are actively involved and giving of themselves rather than simply taking out loans and pressuring people to give money so we can pay off loans. Amen? Does that seem like better stewardship? So if you're watching, if you're listening, you're invited every other Saturday. And if you're connecting via Facebook, you can see Facebook events where you can tune in and be a part or make a commitment and sign up to be a part of helping that happen. Stewardship is, of course, more than financial. It's missional. Jesus tells a parable that uses finances as the earthly picture to help us understand a heavenly truth. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. This is another stewardship parable, right? There is a master who is an owner, and he entrusts what he owns to people who are tethered to him, people who have said, I am yours. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Talents is something that we understand in our culture as a thing that you do well. It comes back to this story. When Jesus was telling this story, he wasn't talking about things that you do well. A talent at this time was a measurement. So he gave one of them 5 talents, one of them 2, and one of them 1, which would be like a bag of silver. And 1 talent would be equal to about 15 years' wages. So when the master gives someone 5 talents, 5 times 15 years' wages, he's handing over a lot of money that he's entrusting to him. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And if you read the account and you continue, the master comes back and says to the one with the who had doubled the 5 talents and the one who had doubled the 2 talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well with what I gave you. Now you're going to get even more responsibility." And to the one who buried the 1 talent, he was sorely disappointed. He severely punishes him. What does this teach us about stewardship? Well, there are a couple of concepts for sure. God gives differently to different people. If you read our weekly email newsletter, the subject line of it was, "Don't you just hate Jack Johnson?" So Jack Johnson is this musician whose music I actually love. The thing is, I look at Jack Johnson and go, he's a professional surfer, a filmmaker, and chart-topping songwriter. People come out to see him perform live by the thousands. And he's just seems to be a really decent guy. No fair. I mean, sometimes we look at what other people are given and say, no fair. The danger of doing that is we end up being like Cain. We remember we've looked at Cain and Abel. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel because he looks at what he has and goes, no fair. We need to be careful to not compare what God has entrusted to us and what God has entrusted to others, and instead celebrate when someone is using well what God has given them. So God gives different things to different people. That's one concept, that one truth that we can draw from this. Another is the reward for being a good steward of the hand that you're dealt, whatever that hand is that you then gain greater responsibility. And the punishment for being a poor steward is that you lose what little you had. And another concept that really strikes me is the servant who is punished is the one who didn't try. The other servants, they took a risk. It was not a for sure thing that you can just double your money. They took risks. The one who didn't take a risk, the one who didn't try, the one who just buried it, is the one who was punished. I already mentioned that globally, Christianity is spreading 5 times faster than atheism. I don't think that's the case in the United States. I don't think that's the case in our neighborhoods, in our backyards. That's globally. Evangelicalism, a big churchy word that just means people who trust the Bible as the word of God, who take it seriously and who believe that it's their responsibility, that's an important thing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelicalism, this movement within Christianity, I didn't realize this, predominantly a non-white movement within global Christianity. 77% of all evangelicals live in South America, Africa, and Asia. I didn't realize that. That's where Christianity is growing exponentially. So while we know how to do church at New Day, we've had practice at it. We, along with much of North America and Europe, seem to have missed the target on making disciples who are making disciples at an exponential rate that's happening in other parts of the world. And good things can happen as we do church the way we're comfortable with and the way we know it. If we know there is a better way that's more effective and we don't take a risk, if we don't try it, I think we're not being good stewards of what God has given us. So you're going to continue to hear more about that. You're going to continue to hear about this building being a place where people are sitting at tables right now. And what I encouraged them to do is write down that key passage, that key idea. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then after this teaching, where each table is going to have a discussion around the table. And what I said to them is, after doing that here, I hope you realize you can do that anywhere. What we want to do with what God has given us in this building is to equip people and to send them, to give you the tools you need to go and be the church wherever you are. We want to change the way we think about doing church. And instead of it being a place where you come to get something and then that's all there is, as if your stewardship of God's resources is that you give back to Him 1 hour on Sunday and 10% of your income and just say, okay, that's it. I've checked it off. I've given God everything that He deserves. No. Everything is God's. All of your time, all of your money, the children who are in your home, the house, the roof that He's put over your head, it's all His. So we're managing that, and there is a point where we need to give it back to Him in one sense or another. The gifts, the skills, the talents that He's given us to be used for His glory. This is stewardship. Everything is His. And when we give it back to Him, it's not like we have to do that grudgingly, because it's not ours in the first place. It's His. And we can do that joyfully. He is the master. We are merely stewards of His resources. Let's pray. God, I pray that in Jesus' name, as You have given us so much, I pray for just a little bit more. I pray, God, that You would give us the knowledge of Your will and the courage to do it. Teach us, God, to be good stewards of Your resources. Teach us to turn what You've entrusted to us into greater glory for You, an expansion of Your kingdom, Your will being done in our hearts, our households, in our communities, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. I hope this is an encouragement to you, not just like a warning. I hope you go out this week and acknowledge, God, thank You for this good gift. Let me use it well for Your glory. God, thank You for these kids. You be their Heavenly Father for the next 5 minutes. And I'm going to entrust them back to You until they stop crying or whatever. We can have that kind of interaction with God. Go and do that this week. Be at peace with Him. And I'll see you next Sunday.